He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Welcome to all present here in the sanctuary and those viewing online. It's often said that one picture is worth a thousand words. So I've brought my official Peter picture album to tell you more about Peter in fewer words. And I don't know if you can read this. It's the official version. Here we see a picture of Peter is an older man, looking serene, wise, and holy. So now we know the end from the beginning. But how did he get there? How did a fisherman become a fisher of men? How did an impulsive tradesman become the first bishop of Rome? The holy man in this picture. And so it begins. 17th century English historian Thomas Hobbes described the lives of most people as being nasty, brutish, and short. Even today, in spite of the great strides made in science and medicine, this description remains true for most of humanity. We still are who we are. Of course, this was also abundantly true in the first century AD in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. And here is a caricature of Nero. And even that is too nice for that particular individual. Here we see Nero playing the violin as Rome burned in the year 64 AD. Oh dear. I just realized that this picture is inaccurate. The violin was not invented, if I can use that term for musical instrument, until the 16th century. So that's a bit of I was going to say some kind of a tale, but that's not appropriate. I could say more of a myth. Are a legend. Most historians believe that Nero had this fire set while he was away from Rome, entertaining himself and others by singing and plucking a stringed instrument similar to a lyre or a little harp, perhaps a bit like David. At least musically, not a violin. Once again, which wouldn't be invented for another 1,500 years. One of Rome's most infamous emperors, Nero was known for his music, but also his debauchery, political murders, among them the murder of his mother, and of particular importance to us, his systematic persecution of Christians, who he falsely accused of setting the fire which devastated Rome. And Nero even had the temerity, the nerve, the gall to come back into Rome after the fire was somewhat quelled and run around and help people and do a little bit of this stuff. He was the consummate politician. And I do note, because I think he fits this description, Nero's reign exemplifies the observation of 19th century historian Lord Eaton that, once again a paraphrase, and you've heard this before, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts how? Absolutely. What a guy. Here we have an artist's rendering of the man in the cloak. And sometimes I have trouble with directionality. Is he going into Rome or out away from Rome? Can you tell? Away? Okay, thank you. I wonder who that mysterious person is. We'll find out just a bit later. Anybody have a guess? Oh, he is a mysterious guy. So now that we've moved away from the man in the cloak, our fourth picture is Fishes of Men in two scenes. Scene number one, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Stop me if this sounds familiar. And that's the beautiful part. We all have something up here about all of these things that we're going to cover today. We all have a picture in our mind of this that may not be as beautiful as that, but beautiful nonetheless. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And that's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. During the first century AD in the Middle East, it was a traditional rite of passage, which many young men participated in, to go on a spiritual quest. Often this would involve seeking and finding a guru or teacher to show them the way. But for these fishermen, a Rebbe or teacher came seeking them. This is a hallmark of our God and an important difference between the God we worship and the gods so many believe in. Surely we can agree with the pundit who said, God created man in his image, and man soon returned the favor. I must admit to worshiping the image I saw in the mirror for most of my life. I have been known to say, imagine my surprise when I found out I wasn't God, and ultimately my relief. I must also admit that I'm still prone to wrestle with God over who controls my life. I'm sort of like, I don't know. Chapter 7 versus chapter 8. I do what I don't want to do, and I can't do what I want to do. Well, anyway. Well, in terms of the wrestling, it's no wonder that my hip is often sore. When we return to the beach, we see all four of Jesus' first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, had immediately left their nets to follow Jesus, leaving James and John's dad, Zebedee, by himself in the boat. I have to wonder, what might Zebedee have thought or felt? I don't know. As a human being, I might have been a little frustrated, upset, confused, and worried about my business. Well, anyway, we move on to scene two. Jesus said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats until they began to sink. Now, that would be a good day's work, wouldn't it, for a fisherman? Yeah. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Reminds us once again of Isaiah's response to Yahweh, trailing clouds of glory, and when confronted with the holy, the ineffable, so often it is so far beyond our experiential realm that we get afraid. So it's no wonder that so often the first words are the earliest words that angels speak when they encounter human beings, is "fear not." We're a fearful bunch. We're an anxious bunch. That's the human condition. Truly, Isaiah and Peter demonstrated insight into their own wounded humanity and sinful behavior. Insights too few of us have or can admit. Who, me? Our next picture is, and there it is. Oh my goodness. Just a beautiful, exciting, thrilling, dramatic picture. Christ in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." And such storms could come up out of nowhere, seeming nowhere, and result in, even though the sea or the lake was only, what, 13 miles long and about 7 miles across, and below sea level. It's crazy the way it's set up. And these storms could take out a small fishing vessel like the one they were in with the 20-foot waves quite easily. So it was literally life-threatening. And the experienced fishermen knew that. Jesus replied, now tell me if Jesus ever said this to you. He certainly has said it to me. "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Even as I stand up here talking to brothers and sisters, I am very nervous. And I got to say, you're a friendly crowd. As a musician, I've worked places where the crowds weren't quite so friendly. He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." That's on the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. A familiar story, but one of the stories we all love, I hope. And I would have to comment, what kind of man indeed? The God-man who was never asleep at the wheel, even when apparently asleep. He is always aware of all and each of us and can quiet our anxious hearts and minds. Reach out to Jesus, as Peter did in another familiar story where he was called out of the boat. And impulsively jumped into the water and started to walk on the water. And then he realized, wait a minute. I can't do this. And of course the wind and the waves scared him, as it would have scared most anybody, and down he went. And here's Peter turning it around in a positive way, by reaching out to Jesus. Jesus grabs his hand and pulls him up. You keep hoping Peter's going to learn. I think the Lord keeps hoping that I'm going to learn. How many here have had the opportunity to visit the Garden Museum in Boston? I can see it's unanimous. I went to school many years ago at Boston State College, and here's the Garden Museum. This is near the Museum of Fine Arts. It's near the whole complex, walking distance of Fenway Park, Wentworth, Travis Tavern. And part of the deal was you had an ID from Boston State, and you could get into the museum for free. So I went there often. The price was right, and I really enjoyed what was there. The Garden Museum was initially an Italian palazzo, a palace owned by a nobleman in Italy. This man apparently had some money because he bought the palace, had it disassembled in Italy, shipped to America, and reassembled as a gift for his wife, Isabella Stewart Gardner. Wow. Has anybody ever got a present that large from anybody? Or given one of that size to anybody? That's so remarkable. The Garden Museum, as some may remember from reading in the newspaper or seeing on TV, there was a heist of many priceless paintings in 1990, and it still resurfaces as the FBI feels that they're getting closer and closer to the culprits, and hopefully the paintings are not dispersed throughout the world. This particular painting was the most expensive of all those stolen. You see, was it worth as much as $2 million? Or 20? No. 200 million. I have never heard of anything like that. But of course, my sources are impeccable. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to rescue? You know, it's a picture, you know, of Jesus and the disciples. Oh, the other thing is Rembrandt is in the picture also. If you look closely, there's a man at the very back of the boat pulling on the rigging like this. Mm-hmm. And Rembrandt was famous for putting his own image into his paintings. That's Rembrandt's face, as far as anybody can discern. So that's, I think, important scripturally and also kind of an interesting story that we can think about. And the other comment I had to make was, in terms of priceless paintings, aren't stolen paintings always referred to as priceless by the media? But oh my, so much Peter and so little time. Please indicate if you remember that there is a mysterious man out there floating around. Any guesses yet? Okay. Well, here's a story about that mysterious man. Well, that picture shows Cloak Man walking away from Rome as fast as his legs can carry him. Further, as he walks, he sees a figure in the distance walking toward him. It is Jesus. Cloak Man and here's the giveaway, Peter, asked Jesus, "Quo vadis, Domine?" For all us Latin speakers, not me, which means, "Where are you going, Lord?" Jesus replies, "Back into Rome to once again give my life for you." Although clever, this story is both unchristian and untrue. While true to Peter's character as a young man, the Peter who received the keys to the kingdom and was appointed by Christ as bishop of the Roman Church was a very different person. And Jesus, of course, gave up his life 3 decades earlier, once and for all. The story comes from the Acts of Peter, which is not found in the Bible. These Acts were not written by Peter, but by someone pretending to be Peter, probably in the 3rd century. There are a number of such writings. They are called, I'm going to try to say this word, pseudepigrapha. What does that? I've seen it spelled pseudographia also, meaning, of course, fake writings. And once again, they continue popular to this day because people say, well, the Bible was just selected by those men. As for me and my family, we will stick to the 66 books of the Bible. Amen. Further, by 64 AD, Peter had grown from the man who impulsively entered, was it Herod's compound or was it the high priest? He entered the compound of a high official who was trying Jesus. And as the Lord predicted, I'll repeat that he denied what you already knew since age 4, that he denied Jesus 3 times, finally saying, "I don't know the man." I think that we all, in various ways, and usually it's by not speaking up, have a form of that denial. That we're in a group of folks, and we don't want them to call you, well, they can call me who I am, I guess, which is kind of nuts, but has nothing to do with these beliefs. Well, he was no longer that person. He was now Cephas the Rock and Bishop of Rome, who willingly went to the cross for his faith. Tradition has it he requested to be crucified upside down. Folks have heard that, huh? As he wasn't worthy of being executed in the same manner as his Lord. But once again, the above begs the question, what accounts for Peter's remarkable emotional and spiritual growth? Many might say he was simply older and wiser. What does that mean? If that's all it took was getting old to be wise, you know, we'd have a room full of geniuses here. That doesn't explain why. He had also seen the risen Christ, but even then, he had given up any kind of ministry and gone back to fishing with his brother and other, I guess what I'll call momentarily ex-disciples. And here we have another artist rendering. And my advice to that particular artist is, you know, don't leave your day job. Agape, we know that, self-sacrificial, putting others before yourself, putting the Lord first. Filio, brotherly, sisterly love. Eros, speaks for itself. Cupid's arrow going right to the heart. And one that is rarely encountered, storge. And that's the natural love that parents feel for their children and children for their parents. And when that is not present, there's something really amiss. There is, of course, the postpartum syndrome, where the hormones are kind of goofed up, and the mother could possibly injure the child. And there are other, I hate to say this, psychopathologies, where a parent might be so wounded, or a child so aberrant in his or her behavior that the two can't get together in what passes for normal in a parent-child relationship. Storge. So that was our Greek lesson for today, and where that led us, Jean has already taken us, is to the beach. And one of the things that, even before being involved in Pentecost, Peter had started to turn things around, because walking through that "Do you love me, Peter?" exercise, which you described so beautifully, helped set his guilt aside and allowed him to be more functional in following God's plan for him. But it's funny, I didn't think of Pentecost right away, but didn't he speak eloquently at Pentecost, Peter? Yeah. Oh, isn't that something? And so I guess I'm waiting for another, wait a minute, is it coming? Another event such as that. In conclusion, can I hear an amen? There are many stories about Peter in the Gospels, and so few about the other disciples who seem little more than cardboard cutouts. Portrayed more fully, Peter strikes the reader as a real person of flesh and blood and successes and failures. The New International Version Life Application Bible, which was my first Bible when I met Jesus again for the very first time, sums up Peter's spiritual journey in one sentence. It is better to be a follower who fails than one who fails to follow. And of course, indeed, with the cloud of guilt dissipated, Peter was never the same again.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.